For those that might be new or somewhat new, on Wednesday nights, we've been doing a series of messages on different flyers that have been written, that I've written over the years. We're blowing the dust off of them and refamiliarizing ourselves with them for our own sake, so the truth will maybe become a little bit fresh to us, and also so we know these materials are available in and through the church when you run across people that the particular subject might help. Every week the subject dramatically changes. This week you should have in your hand a flyer entitled Eternal Retribution. Suppose it is true after all. As much as we love John 3:16, yet it still speaks of retribution in that verse. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." When it speaks about that word perish, it's speaking about eternal retribution, the justice and the judgment of God upon those that know not the Lord. The word retribution means a deserved punishment. A deserved punishment. And this flyer I wrote years ago in response to so many today that are denying the reality of hell and the reality of the lake of fire. And I want you to notice here in Matthew chapter number 25 and verse 41, Jesus said this, and we're not to the flyer yet, just want to make some introductory comments leading up to it. I don't know if we'll get all through it tonight or not. But in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41, Jesus said, "Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." We see by the end of that verse there that the original intent for the creation of everlasting fire, or what is usually called hell, sometimes the lake of fire, the original intent for that judgment place was for the devil and his angels. It says in the Old Testament that hell hath enlarged itself. It's become much bigger than God had originally created it to be, because not only have the devil and his angels, which were about one-third of the angels that God had created, if I read Scripture correctly, not only are they going there, but so many human beings have followed them in their rebellion against God and in their rejection of God's Son, Jesus Christ, as their Savior. And so this speaks here of eternal retribution, and it speaks of a place that's called everlasting fire. Notice that's why we put the word eternal on the front. Eternal and everlasting are almost synonyms. Everlasting fire. If the fire should go out after 10 years or 100 years or 1,000 years or cease to exist after 1,000,000 years, it would not be everlasting life or everlasting fire. And just like you and I hope the word everlasting means everlasting, when we hear about everlasting life or eternal life, so the same word is used in regards to eternal retribution. And that ought to concern us tonight. I'm sure if I ask for a show of hands tonight, how many of you young men, young ladies, or adults know somebody who is outside of Christ? They have not yet been saved. Maybe your mom and dad hasn't been saved yet, never trusted Christ as their Savior. If they die without Christ as their Savior, the Bible says they will face eternal retribution. They will spend eternity in hell in a lake of fire, and I know of no scripture whatsoever and no truth in the Bible that says there's ever any getting out of it once you're there. It's eternal. But it was not made for man. It was made for the devil and his angels. If there is no hell, then we ought to close down every church. We ought to recall every missionary. We ought to tell every clergyman to go out and get an honest job. What do we need them for? If there is no hell, what do we need a Savior for? If there is no hell, what was there Calvary for? Whether or not we can reconcile God's love and God's justice in our little puny minds, the problem is ours, not His. It is best to believe what we cannot reconcile in our minds if God wrote it. I cannot reconcile in my mind the Trinity. I'm sorry. I cannot understand it. But I believe it because I can prove it from the Scriptures. I cannot reconcile in my mind the deity of Christ, that He is 100% man and 100% God. And yet I believe He is the God-man, that He was in fact God clothed in human flesh, and that God died on the cross for me, and that He hath purchased the church with His own blood. I cannot reconcile the thought of eternity in my own mind. I'm sorry, I cannot go back in eternity, and everything that I have ever experienced in my life has had a beginning. But eternity past has had no beginning. God has never had a beginning. My little mind cannot reconcile that. My mind is too small. The problem is with my mind, not with the truth. God's name is El Olam, the Hebrew name, from everlasting to everlasting. Thou art God. God has never had a beginning. You can't understand that. I can't understand that. You can't explain that. I can't explain that. But I believe it. I believe it by faith, because it is recorded in the Word of God. I cannot understand omnipotence, how that God is all-powerful. But the Bible says He is. I cannot understand omniscience, how He knows everything. He understands our thoughts afar off. He is omnipresent. He is everywhere, and yet He is in me. He is everywhere, yet He is on a throne in heaven. He is everywhere, yet He is on the right hand of the Father. There's not a place you can go or I can go but that God would not be there. No matter how many light years away we traveled into this universe, God would be there. I cannot explain omnipresence, but I believe in it with all my heart because the Bible teaches it. That's why we live by faith. That's what we call living by faith. And there are so many things that we cannot reconcile with our little puny minds. But the problem is always with us, not with God, and not with the Bible. It's the same thing about hell, how it can be eternal. How people who are lost will go there, and a billion years from now they'll be there. A trillion years from now they'll be there. 10 trillion years, God still will not be satisfied with their punishment because they rejected His Son as their Savior. He will not be satisfied. He will not let them out of hell after trillions and trillions and trillions and trillions of years. Now, whether or not you can reconcile that with your puny little mind or I can reconcile that with my puny little mind doesn't matter. What you or I think about truths doesn't matter at all. What only matters is what is written. What saith the Lord? And many, many people struggle with this part of the Bible. And how is it that a God of love can put one of His children in hell? Well, He's never put one of His children in hell. We are birthed into His family at regeneration. We are His children, and His children live forever with Him in heaven in the New Jerusalem. One of His creatures, yes, but not one of His children. And these things ought to affect us. These things ought to move us to witness, to pray, to weep for those that are lost. The book of Jude says in verses 22 and 23, and of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Jude here is saying by the Holy Spirit that you and I ought to picture them as already in the fire and are soul-winning efforts ought to be us moving with fear, others saved with fear, pulling them out of the fire, trying to get them saved. The Apostle Paul put it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." We ought to know of the terror of the Lord. God is love, and people get that concept, that true concept, from the Bible. But that's not all the Bible says about God. The Bible says God is very holy. We'll get to this in the flyer. God is very, very just. He's very, very righteous. He is a God who just absolutely hates all sin. I was talking to a fellow about this recently. He said, how can God put somebody in hell after a whole life of trying their hardest to be good? And I said, well, he condemned Eve. She was perfect, and all she did was ate from a tree that God told her not to touch. You and I have no idea, really, how holy God is. And all things derive from His holiness. Even God's love is subject to His holiness. Nobody will ever go to hell unloved. For God so loved the world. They go to hell unsaved. And that is because they didn't trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior, who appeased the holiness of God and the wrath of God by the sacrifice of Himself on the cross. I'd like you to look at this flyer tonight. Eternal retribution. Suppose it is true after all. This is a flyer that was made from a message that I wrote one time that we put in the local penny saver, where I was just trying to counter so many of those who deny the existence of hell. The introduction says, hell is a big joke today. Any night on television, you can hear it used as a slang word. It has become commonplace to hear people very lightly to say things like, go to hell. You hear that all the time. Rock singers boldly declare hell as a desirable place to inhabit. The clergy has watered down or even denied the doctrine of hell. The laity doubts whether such a place exists and often lives as though it doesn't. I think it's been observed well that if there was more hellfire and damnation preaching in the pulpits, there'd be less hell-raising in the streets. But today we don't fear God because the pulpits are pretty silent about the subject of eternal retribution and hell, eternal fire. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't want to stick my little finger in a fire for 1 minute. I wouldn't want to do that for 1 minute. Many cults teach annihilation or soul sleep as an alternative to undesirable teaching on hell. Some cults have been started by well-meaning men who feared the thought of a hell and so made up their own religion, excluding hell from their teaching. Such a religion is the cult called the Jehovah's Witnesses, started by a man named Charles Taze Russell. His cult, he grew up in a Bible-believing home, but the doctrine of hell so paralyzed him in fear that he could not justify it in his own little mind with the teachings of the Scriptures, or with a God of love, rather, not with the teaching of the Scriptures. So he began to form his own religion. He became a cult leader. They've gone so far as to write their own Bible, the New World Translation of the Holy Scriptures, based on the Westcott and Hort perverted text of the Greek New Testament. It says right in the very introduction of the Bible. In 1969, the committee released the Kingdom Interlinear Translation of the Greek Scriptures, which presented under Greek text revised by Westcott and Hort. That's what they say right in their introduction. Well, that's a perverted Bible. That's a perverted Greek text based on what were already corrupted texts, Alexandrian texts, Sinaiticus text, Vaticanus text. The texts were already corrupted and rejected by the church, never used. Then Westcott and Hort further corrupted those corrupt texts. And that's what they based their Bible on, their New Testament, here in the New World Translation. Well, in the back, they list all their doctrines. And when you get to the subject of hell, they say this: A, not a literal place of fiery torment. It's just a symbol. B, fire is a symbol of annihilation. C, rich man and Lazarus account, no proof of eternal torment. Fire no more literal than Abraham's bosom. I don't know what that means. Abraham's favor also contrasted with darkness. Babylon's annihilation called a fiery torment. And so they teach that hell is just the grave, and that's it is annihilation. In other words, you just die and you're annihilated and you cease to exist. All right? You cease to exist. Annihilation. Please move over there. She's asking you to move. Please move right now. John, help out. All right, let's get back to this. Maybe someone doesn't want you to hear this. 89% of your Methodist preachers, up here now, everybody. Up here, everybody. 89% of your Methodist preachers, 89% deny the existence of hell. That would make John Wesley roll over in his grave, I think, if he came back. Here's an article right here from the USA Today, and this is from 2008. I cut it out when I saw it. It's 3 years old. The front page that day was, "Believers okay with many paths." It shows all kinds of ladders going up, I suppose, to heaven. "Religion finding shows divergence from traditional doctrines." First couple paragraphs says, "Religion today in the USA is a salad bar where people heap on upbeat beliefs they like and often leave the veggies, like strict doctrines, behind. There are so many ways of seeing God. Public policy expert Barry Cosman says that the highest authority now is the lowest common denominator." And then it goes on the next page and it talks about the 27 questions they ask, and it highlights just a few of them. One here is, who will be saved? They ask, which of these two statements comes closer to your own views? Many religions can lead to eternal life. 70% of Americans agreed with that. My religion is the one, true faith leading to eternal life. 24% agreed with that. Question two, is there a heaven above? Do you think there is a heaven where people who have led good lives are eternally rewarded? Yes, 74% of Americans. No, 17%. Question number three, and a hell below. Do you think there is a hell where people who have led bad lives and die without being sorry are eternally punished? The questions are all worded all wrong. Yes, 59%, no, the other 40. So that means 4 out of 10 Americans do not even believe in hell. 4 out of 10. And they had the wording wrong. You know, people who live bad lives go to hell. People who live good lives go to heaven. That's not taught in the scriptures. People who are saved go to heaven. People who are unsaved go to hell. And so my introduction here was to try to counter this and just in our little world, our little sphere of influence, get back to the teaching and preaching of what the Bible says. So what does God say about it? Number one, God's main characteristic is holiness, not love, as some teach. God is holy. Holy means to be separate from sin. God will always be separate from sin, or he will cease to be holy. God is also righteous. He always does right, and it is right to punish sin. It is good. Society agrees with this. Righteous judges are elected to punish criminals and clear innocent people. Society would be chaos without this. The judicial system is essential to our existence. If our government is right and justified in punishing those that are guilty, is it wrong for God to act the same way? Or as the Apostle Paul asked in Romans 3 and verse 5, is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? Some people think so. Turn to Romans 3. I want to show you the next verse, which is not on your flyer. Romans 3. There are people who believe God would be unrighteous if he took vengeance upon those who have committed crimes against his holiness. Notice here in Romans 3 and verse 5, the verse we just read, but if our righteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? Notice this parenthesis, I speak as a man. In other words, Paul was hearing that all the time back in his day. It's not just today that people say, well, I don't think a good God or a righteous God or a loving God would send anyone to hell. They were saying the same thing in Paul's day. And notice verse 6, God forbid, for then how shall God judge the world? How shall God judge the world? Okay, if you know, it'd be like saying, you know, we shouldn't have any prisons. We shouldn't have any correctional institutions. We shouldn't have any holding centers. We shouldn't put people in those places. Well, then the next question would be, well, then how is the judge going to take vengeance? What avenue does a judge have to punish if you took away these things from existing? What could a judge do? And that's basically what he's asking here in verses 5 and 6. Same thing about hell. You take away hell, what can God do? Put people to sleep? Put them in the grave? Some people, after their hard lives, would welcome that. God spoke plainly of judgment and hell. In fact, if these two subjects were cut out of the Bible, only 2/3 of the Bible would be left. The main message of the Old Testament prophets was judgment. God has said, the wicked shall be turned into hell. Psalm 9:17. Let death seize upon them and let them go down quickly into hell. Psalm 55:15. The Lord used the prophet Isaiah to speak of a place where their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched. Isaiah 66:24. Now, it's not in this flyer, but later we'll go to a text in Mark where Jesus repeats what Isaiah says. The New Testament introduces the second death in Revelation 20, verses 10 through 15. Revelation 20:10 speaks of a place called the lake of fire. What then did Jesus preach? Number two. In Matthew 5:22, Jesus said, but whosoever shall say thou fool shall be in danger of hell fire. Matthew 10:28, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Matthew 11:23, and thou, Capernaum, shall be, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. It's a very, very exalted city in Christ's day. Everybody went to Capernaum. That was the place to be. That's where he centered his headquarters and did his greatest works. And yet they repented not at his preaching and his miracles. In Matthew 13, verses 40 through 42, there is this statement. It says that those that offend and them that do iniquity shall be cast into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. It speaks of the furnace of fire in Matthew 13, 49 through 50. Matthew 22, 13 calls it outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The verse we read earlier, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Verse 46 of Matthew 25, these shall go away into everlasting punishment. Now I want you to notice in these verses such phrases as hell fire, soul and body, furnace of fire, wailing and gnashing of teeth, everlasting fire, outer darkness, everlasting punishment. And that's just in one book of the Bible, those verses, Matthew. First book you get to into the New Testament. And those things are brought out in Jesus' preaching. Peter made this insight about Christ, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Now, what does that word guile mean? The word guile means to decoy, to trick, to deceive, or wile. Jesus never used guile in his preaching. It was never a technique that he used. He just told the truth. He did not decoy or fake us or trick us concerning his teaching on hell. In other words, hell is not some negative concept that he came up with to produce a positive result as some try to explain it away. Remember my illustration from a few weeks ago? My parents used to do that. My grandparents, I don't know why. But if they wanted us to stay out of a room or a closet, they would tell us the boogeyman's in there. Don't go in there, the boogeyman's in there. Well, the boogeyman wasn't in there. There's no such thing as the boogeyman. That was a negative concept that was introduced to us to produce a positive result. So we would stay away from the closet. That's called guile when people speak like that. The Bible says about Jesus that neither was guile found in his mouth. In all the words, and believe me, his words were tested. Every word Christ spoke was tested by scribes and lawyers and experts of the Old Testament. There was never any guile found in his mouth. Never once was it found that he tried to decoy somebody or trick somebody or produce some negative concept just to bring about a positive result. It's not on your flyer, but I'd like you to turn to Mark chapter number 9. Mark chapter number 9. If hell is not a literal place, then here's a tough portion of Scripture to explain. Why would Jesus say these words if hell wasn't real? Look at the danger this would pose if hell was not real. In Mark chapter 9, beginning at verse 43. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. For it is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Right there in verse 44, he quotes Isaiah 66:24 from the Old Testament. Let's read the next one. I'm going to make a point here in a minute. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into halt in the life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Now, can you imagine if these liberal clergymen and these cults were right and hell is just the grave, hell is just annihilation? Can you imagine Jesus saying something like this? He's saying it'd be better for you to cut your hand off than to go into the grave and go to sleep and be annihilated? Better for you to cut your foot off than to go into the grave and go to sleep and be annihilated? It's better for you to cut your hand off than to go into the grave and go to sleep and be annihilated. What would be the sense of saying something so radical like that? I hope you understand my point tonight. Why would Jesus say something so unbelievably radical like these three statements? If hell is just the grave, soul sleep, and a place where we're just annihilated. Why do anything radical? Can you imagine somebody could take this literally true and go chop their hand off? Somebody could take this literally true and go pluck their eye out. Somebody could take this literally true and just cut their foot off. Can you imagine if it wasn't true, if hell wasn't real and Jesus made these statements? You see, what we have tonight is a dilemma. Whether or not we are going to believe clergymen and cults who say there is no hell, or Jesus who says there is. Now, I oftentimes, when I'm talking to people, and it's a technique Jesus used himself, I would encourage you to do it. Because too many times when we're questioned, our minds go blank and we sit there staring at a person like a deer in the headlights. And that's not what we're supposed to be as believers. We're supposed to be ready to give an answer to every man that asks for a reason and the hope that's in us. And we should be able to have answers. The heart of the righteous studieth the answer. And one technique I use that Jesus used when I'm talking to people is I always answer a question with a question. Answer a question with a question. When somebody says this to me, like somebody did, one guy at the fair said, I don't believe in hell. I don't believe a God of love could send somebody to hell. I just said, well, I have a dilemma then. Should I believe you or should I believe Jesus Christ? And then let them answer. Stop talking. Let them answer. Let's quit letting our minds go blank when people question our faith. We're right and they're wrong. There is no wisdom or understanding or counsel against the Lord. We just got to shut our televisions off, get off of Facebook, get out of the internet, get into the Bible, and get some answers. And I talked to that man. He didn't get saved, but he walked away and he said, boy, you got me there. Those were his last words to me when he walked off. That's one of the greatest. When somebody, they question any doctrine, I don't believe in the Trinity. Well, then that poses a dilemma to me. Should I believe you or should I believe the Bible? What do you think? Put it back on them. I don't believe in the deity of Christ. Well, that presents a dilemma to me. Should I believe you or should I believe what Jesus said when he called himself Lord? Who should I believe, you or Jesus? Just put it right back on them, no matter who they are. Talking to a Muslim, what do you think about Jesus Christ? Oh, he's a great prophet. Okay, here's some of his claims. What do you think about those claims? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. What do you think about that claim of Christ? And when he disagrees with it, well, I got a dilemma. Should I believe you or should I believe Jesus Christ? Which do you think? We gotta be able to answer people. And this false doctrine of seducing spirits and doctrines of devils being spread more and more and more and more and more and more people are thinking, yeah, that's true. God is love. There can't be any hell. Turn to Mark chapter 9. Read these verses and say, what do you think Jesus meant by this then? Why would he tell us to do something so radical as to cut our hands off, cut our foot off, pluck our eye out? It'd be better to go maimed or blind or halt into heaven than to go off into hell with all your body. What did he mean by this? Let them answer. Let them answer. And so we see some of the things Jesus taught just in Matthew and Mark, and you can go through the other Gospels also. Another good question about eternal retribution. Not only what does God say about it and what did Jesus preach, but why did Jesus suffer? Why did Jesus suffer? If there is no hell, and we are all going to end up in heaven someday, or I should put in the flyer here, maybe just annihilated in the grave, our souls sleeping forever, as the cults teach, why did Christ willingly suffer so horribly? The paintings, pictures, and crucifixes we see do not depict the way he really suffered on the cross. Isaiah 50 verse 6 says that they pulled his beard off his face. Isaiah 52:14 tells us that his face and body were marred beyond recognition. Psalm 22 mentions that all of his bones were out of joint. None were broken, but they were all out of joint, and that his tongue stuck to his jaw. He was relentlessly scourged with a cat of nine tails whip. Spikes were driven through his hands and his feet. His side was run through with his spear. And you can describe the sufferings of Christ. Why would he do this? Why would he do this? If those that are wicked just die and go to sleep, there's no scriptural evidence that Christ had any clothes on his body, but rather that he hung naked and in shame as Roman soldiers gambled for his clothes and divided his garments amongst themselves. Psalm 22:18 says, "They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture." We're not sure about that, how exactly he looked when he hung on the cross, but he was either naked or mostly naked, and that was a shame. Nakedness is a shame if you ever studied the subject out in the Bible. Christ hung there in shame, contrary to his very convictions of holiness. Christ always kept himself clothed, like every man and every woman should at all times. And he had to suffer there in shame for us. Why would Christ suffer in such a horrible way if all are going to heaven anyway? No, Jesus knew that a holy, righteous God is perfectly justified in sending us to a real hell. We've all sinned willingly and by choice. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have all chosen to violate God's laws and reject His words. Despite us, God loves us and sent His Son to pay the penalty for our sins. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." It's not in our flyer, but in Psalm 40 in verse number 12, which is a verse I use sometimes in explaining how bad we are to people, the psalmist says these words about himself: "For innumerable evils have compassed me about, mine iniquities have taken hold upon me, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head, therefore my heart faileth me." The psalmist took inventory, and when he realized how many iniquities he had, he couldn't even lift his head up. Boy, people are proud today. Of course I'm going to heaven. When people realize how sinful they are, we should not even be able to lift our heads up. But as the one man said in the parable of Luke, "God be merciful to me, a sinner." Beat on his chest. He couldn't so much as look up to heaven. "More than the hairs of my head." It's about 125,000 on the average human head. That's a lot of crimes that we've committed against the very holiness of God. We not only did them by nature, we did them by choice, and we took a whole lot of pleasure in doing it. Don't kid yourself. Every one of you loves your own sins. Everybody else's sins are wrong, despicable, ought to be judged and punished, but ours, we love them. I'm talking about myself. Some scoff at this idea and say, "This hell, this life is hell," or "I won't mind going to hell. All my friends will be there." Brethren, it's going to be outer darkness. Outer darkness. You couldn't see your hand in front of your face, let alone your friends, if you ended up in hell. Others deny and insist, "I don't believe in it." But as the flyer says on the front, suppose it is true after all. Suppose it is true. Let's say, forget about all the evidence and things we've talked about. Just suppose it's true. If scoffers and deniers are right and there is no hell, I have nothing to lose by believing in it. However, if I am right and there is a hell, deniers and unbelievers have everything to lose. They will suffer eternally for their unbelief. The greatest gamble a person will ever make in their life is to hope there is no hell. The greatest gamble you can possibly take is with your soul and hope there's no hell. The safest thing to do is to take God at His word. Life is short and uncertain. It's not what man says or argues, but what did God say? Are you willing to stake your eternal soul on what you believe? Hell is mentioned 54 times in the Bible. And then there's other expressions used for it that we saw earlier besides hell, like the lake of fire, everlasting fire, eternal fire, so on. The last page, and I'm not going to go through the last page here, is that God wants no one in hell. That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, He sent his son in the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God wants to save. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Who will that all men be saved? 1 Timothy 2:4. And come to the knowledge of the truth. To be saved, you must obey the gospel. Halfway down it says, have you obeyed the gospel on the back? Please consider the penalty if you have not. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. How do you obey the gospel? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Call upon him. I want to encourage you tonight to consider these truths. We don't have enough burden. That's true. I think I have a burden for souls to try to win souls, but I need more of a burden for souls. And there needs to be more meditation and more study done on eternal retribution. Somebody said to me recently, how come no preachers ever preach on hell anymore? I say, well, I try to mention it often and teach on it from time to time, but I think he's got a good point. When you listen to the radio and listen to the television, you hardly ever hear about hell anymore. And in our Sunday school lessons, our children's churches, and so on and so forth, there's very little on hell anymore. Yet the rich man died, and in hell, immediately, as soon as he died, he was in hell. He was in hell. I know a nurse over in Derby who worked with dying people all of her life. And she has many stories about people in the last moments of their life. The terror, the fear on their face. As she says, just before they died, she said many times she saw people who saw something. Who saw something. She told a story about one particular man who was a big old truck driver. Tattoos all over him. Godless fella. Just had nothing to do with God. And she heard a commotion in his room and came in, and that big man was on his bed kicking his feet as hard as he could, saying, get him away, get him away, get him away! And she said, what's wrong? She said, get him away. And finally, he just had terror all over his face. And then he died. Hell is no joke. Hell is not a swear word. Hell is a real place that God created for the devil and his angels. Mankind, so often in their rebellion against the Lord, reject the gospel or neglect the gospel. And they die in their sins without a Savior. And they go to a holding center called hell. They'll be taken out for a short trial at the great white throne judgment. God will then request that their names be looked for in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's the Book of Life Jesus has. And when their names are not found, they will then be cast into a lake of fire, into their own compartment, into their own lot, in a lake of fire. And there they will remain forever and ever. And God in His holiness, whether your puny little mind or mine can reconcile this, doesn't matter, for God will never change His mind. And no matter how much they are tormented and suffer in hell forever, He will never be satisfied with the fact they rejected His Son, Jesus Christ, as their Savior. He'll never be satisfied with their punishment and let them out. Eternal retribution, suppose it's true after all. Are you saved? Would you go to heaven? Salvation's so simple. It's so easy to be saved. We offend, we insult God. And we say no to His Son and tell Him, I'll go some other way. Through baptism, through church membership, through saying cute little prayers, through giving money. We insult God, and God says, no, you won't. My son is the only one. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes for prayer. Brother John, go tell him to bring the kids up. And let us pray. Our Holy Father, help us. Lord, the Apostle Paul said one time, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And also says Paul continued witnessing both to great and small. Maybe what Paul said we can't say. Paul knew the terror of the Lord, but we don't. We haven't thought about it enough. We haven't meditated on it. We haven't pondered it. And our burden is lacking. God, have mercy upon us and forgive us. Forgive us for this horrific sin of omission, of not winning souls. Forgive me. Lord, help us to believe every word of the Bible, not just the parts we like. Oh God, help us. Help us to think of loved ones we have and neighbors who are going there. God, help us. And those that are soul winners, help us to leave them alone. Let them do their work, not criticize them, not tear them down, but encourage them and pray for them and missionaries and workers. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.